17, Ephesians 4:17 in the Scriptures. I'm going to forego the Genesis reading listed in the bulletin there. It's one we're hopefully familiar with, very familiar. We consider the creation of man and his fall into sin by way of Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're in this first section of the Catechism, which is only a few Lord's Days long, detailing man's misery. The bad news we need to know before we can enjoy the good news. So I'd like to read from Ephesians 4. There's actually a verse in here which speaks of our being restored to God's image and therefore gives us some indication of what it means to be made originally in God's image. There's also words in here which show to us what we look like having the image of God so defaced and corrupted by our rebellion. Ephesians 4, verse 17, God's holy word. The apostle writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We'll end there. And we'll turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to the Church's Confession, page 10. Page 10 in the back, appended pages of the blue Psalter hymnal. At the end of page 9, we confess that we have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. And then question 6 asks, well, if that's the case, did God create man so wicked and perverse? And upon the basis of Scripture, we say no. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might truly know God as creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. People of God, it seems like, I don't watch that many movies, I guess, or TV shows, but it seems like this whole plot narrative of somebody having amnesia has been one that's been used for a lot of shows. Somebody wakes up in a hospital or somewhere, they become conscious, and they don't know who they are or where they've come from or even how they arrived at this place. And maybe that's a plot device that's common because it actually occurs sometimes in some ways. Or similarly, when an older person with dementia escapes a nursing home and is wandering the streets and everyone is to look for him because he's a danger to himself. He doesn't know who he is or where he is or any of that. But maybe actually it's a common plot narrative because it's actually the way things are in the world. We live in a universe where vast multitudes of people are walking around with amnesia. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they've come from. They don't know how they arrived in the condition they're in. They're trying to live their lives and go about eating and drinking and working and relationships without any concept. Many of them even believing very foolish things about how we came into existence all by chance, that we have no more meaning to our lives than a worm does. And they try to build a life upon that. And just like the person with amnesia, so dissatisfied and unput together until he knows who he is and where he came from, so the breakdown of society is apparent around us all the time, isn't it? We're grateful that God in his word has told us who we are and where we came from and how we arrived at the messy condition we're in. He's told us in the word. But this morning we should remember that what we're considering is not just the impartation of facts, of knowledge. But in order to make the confession that we make in Lord's Day 3, we must have faith. Sinful man actually has a creation that bears witness to God, but he won't acknowledge it. The amnesia of our culture is actually culpable. They're guilty. It's a willful rebellion. And it's only by a heart of humble faith that we can believe what God speaks to us, that we can bow to the truth he tells us. But what a blessing this morning that in this world of pervasive amnesia, the church assembles to confess who she is, where she came from, how she became so messed up, and who it is alone who saves her. Let's consider this morning, that we are created in God's image, first of all. Secondly, that we've been corrupted totally from head to toes. And thirdly, that we are cured by none but one, the Holy Spirit. Well, last Sunday night then we considered the question, how do we know something is wrong with us? How do we know? And the answer was mirror, mirror on the wall. How do I know I'm not the fairest of them all? And the answer is the mirror of God's law. It shows me all my blemishes. It shows me my sin. The law of God shows me that I am defiled and corrupted and depraved. But now we consider the question, how did that corruption get started? And how bad is it? We're investigating that answer 5, about being prone to hate God and neighbor. And now the catechism asks the question that we are tempted to ask, well, did God make us this way? Did God create us like this? We all have those moments in life where we are very dissatisfied with who we are. Maybe that's most of our life. We do things we wish we didn't do. We speak words that make us shudder. We have thoughts that seem to stick with us and recur, anxious thoughts or ugly thoughts, and we don't like who we are. But where did this come from? Is this God's fault and his creation of me? And the answer is no, of course not. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is not the one who is responsible for our corruption, for our mess. God made us good and in his own image. Now that's a truth that we rarely appreciate. It is so good to sing Psalm 8 and to go back and read the Genesis account and to ponder this amazing thing that we were made not just pretty good, but we were made in God's image. It's amazing. It's an amazing reality. And it really is the foundational reality of life. There's no way for man to be true to himself or to be satisfied and happy or to have meaning and purpose in his life if he doesn't know this, that humans were created in the image of God. What you were made to be is who you are. It's what you're supposed to be. Maybe you've seen this old house, you know, the home improvement show. which if you're like me, you maybe watch once in a while to vicariously feel like you actually accomplished some project in your house. But no, there's that crew on there, you know, Tommy and Kevin or whatever, and they assemble at the end of the show sometimes, and somebody brings in an object and they play, "What is it?" game. And the other three guys kind of guess what it is and come up with some crazy ideas about how this gadget or instrument, what it's for, how it's used. And then the guy who brought it in finally tells them, "No, this is what it is. This is what it was made for. This is what it does." You see, the world all around us today is playing "What is it?" and they're making their silly suggestions about what a human is, what a human life means. But it's only when you go back to what it was made for that you can build any kind of understanding. So we have a world filled with desperate loneliness and purposelessness and frustration and confusion and alienation from God. The apostle says that the Gentiles are darkened in their minds, they're alienated from the life of God. Sad world we're living in. But we know the truth, that it's even worse than man thinks because of the high, high dignity God had bestowed upon us at the beginning. God made us right, and not just right, but right to be image of God. He made us beautiful. He made us perfect. He made us fit for the calling He gave us. He's the God who constructs this beautiful home. Talk about an open concept, this vast creation. He rolls out the green carpet and he decorates the house and he hangs the lights in the skies. And then he comes to that moment of supreme delight in his creating work when he says, "Let us make man in our own image." God, no doubt filled with rejoicing and pleasure that now the very climax of all that he has made, he makes mankind, man and woman, in the image of God. And all of creation finds that its destiny action, the destiny of every bird and every blade of grass and every planet, is actually bound up with us. It was all created for us to be planted here as God's king and queen, for us to live in communion with the Creator and to glorify Him here and to rule over all of this domain as His dominion. "Let us make man in our image," God said, "in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Man is not just an animal, some sophisticated animal. He is the pinnacle of God's creation upon the earth. Animals all made according to their kinds, but man made according to God's kind, after God's likeness. And so God has made a representation of Himself. He has made a creature that He looks upon, and looking upon the one, He sees a reflection of His own being. What delight! And God has made a creature for Himself that can have communion with Him and return love to Him. He bestows love and now receives an echo of that love. This is how we are made. What does it mean made to be? What does it mean to be made in God's image? We can talk a lot of different ways of how man is different from animals. We have a will to choose, not simply instinct. We have a mind to think. We can invent things. We can make beautiful art, music. We find appreciation for history and sequence of time, purpose and goals. But the catechism says this is the main thing, that God made us in true righteousness and holiness, that we might rightly know God, our Creator, love Him with all our heart, and live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. And you'll see there that the second line of the catechism is coming from Ephesians 4, verse 24, that we are now, as Christians, recreated in Christ after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It means we were made in the beginning for a perfect relationship to God, fully conformed to the will of God, doing the right thing in God's eyes, loving justice as kings, ruling in righteousness. in true righteousness and holiness. Holiness, to be separated unto God, to have our lives consecrated. We were priests. Our whole life was consecrated to God's glory and purpose. Colossians adds, under the same vein of new creation, being restored to image, that we possessed knowledge as well. We're made prophets to know what God wants us to know, to think God's thoughts after him. So the catechism here is not speaking of some fantasy, what we would like to dream we used to be. The catechism here is simply echoing the Bible and proclaiming to us what we really were made to be. A day that we, to be honest, we can't even comprehend it, can we? What it was like in those opening days of creation to be a perfect image bearer of the Lord. The perfect image of God himself. We live in a world that's often bored. There was no boredom in the beginning. High schoolers, there was never a time when Adam and Eve before sin said, "I'm bored." We have a 2-year-old that occasionally says, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." Which is really sad to hear from a 2-year-old. But you know, that's the story of our life, isn't it? Oftentimes, bored. We live in a world where people lack friends, feel lonely, deal with ruined relationships. It was not in the beginning. God himself communed with them, apparently came to the garden to walk and talk with them. What a glorious reality to be prophet and priest and king. To know God's will and to speak it. To dedicate one's life and one's all to God with great joy and pleasure, finding supreme satisfaction to be a servant. To be a king who loved to extend, to reign in the name of the Lord, his kingship. Now we have indications, don't we, that man is still in some ways, he is the image of God. Though the image is defaced and marred and corrupted, but it's not haphazard that man still likes to rule and have dominion, that we see people cultivating the soil and harvesting the ocean and flying through the skies, figuring things out by way of science, performing symphonies, making beautiful art, completing engineering feats. It's not mere coincidence that people have consciences and people march for what is right, believing there is something right and therefore there's something wrong. These all reflect upon the reality that we're made in God's image. But we are now smashed up temples. Above all, we were made for worship. Our being was to be a place of worship. But we are all now smashed up temples, as J.C. Ryle says, our former glory destroyed. You can go to a broken up temple, windows bashed in and doors broken in, or go to ancient ruins, and you can see something of the glory and grandeur that used to be. You're reminded of what must have been, but it's a shell of what it used to be. So is man, made in the image of God, but now corrupted. Consider that secondly. We've been corrupted from head to toes. Did God then make man so wicked and perverse? The answer is no. We might try to blame God. We might like to think it's a manufacturer's defect. We might want to go into the courtroom and say that I did this because I had a bad upbringing. I had a bad environment. I had a bad school. I had a bad lot in life. We love to shift the blame, as Adam did, to the woman you gave me. We try that one, don't we, husbands? The woman you gave me. Or the woman to the evil one. The serpent. He did it. But the answer is no. We corrupted ourselves. God made us very good. We have a short temper, not because we didn't get enough sleep. Lustful thoughts, not because we're not married yet or God hasn't given us a wife. Worry and anxiety, not because God hasn't given us the right job. But rather, all of these things come from our hearts, which have turned in upon themselves and are full of depravity. God made us very good, but Where does our depravity come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. The fall has poisoned our nature so that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. God had given them the warning, don't eat of this one tree. God was testing their obedience. But Satan deceived them into thinking that God was withholding the really good good. And so they tried to reach out and become something they never could be, to be God. They already were like God in every way they could be like God by His mercy and love. But now they would usurp God's place, and for that they died. Death, spiritual death, physical death, and if no redemption, eternal death. And where did it all occur? Catechism has it right. It happened in paradise. In paradise. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Wake up from amnesia to be told the crime you've committed. Where did it happen? It happened in the most beautiful place, the most secure place. You committed your murder in your own home. Right? Yeah. The place that was the most perfect place there was. In paradise. Adam, you slaughtered your wife and you committed suicide. The home God had made for you, perfect home. Theologians and philosophers, you know, go round and round about where evil came from. If God's good and God creates a good world, how does evil exist? Where does it come from? And the Bible doesn't solve the mystery for us. But it tells us all that we need to know, and actually it tells us far more than most people want to know. It tells us that we are responsible for the mess we're in. That we have ruined ourselves, that we've destroyed ourselves. Willfully, deliberately. To fall into sin, you know, is kind of a euphemism. Because we like to use that word fall to adjust the severity of what we've done. You ought not to think of fall into sin to mean that we stumbled. We plunged ourselves into it. Willfully, treacherously jumped into this mess. The corruption came from sin, from disobedience to God's law, which is what sin is. The misery in our world did not come when they invented school. Misery did not come when someone invented work. Misery didn't come when they started talking about science or sexuality. Misery didn't come when people started realizing they had the right to private property. Misery came when we sinned, when we disobeyed God's law. What a grievous day for the Creator. Wouldn't you think if you make a creature in your own image as the living, holy, righteous God, give Him everything and even bend down to covenant with Him and to pledge Him your love, that what would you expect from your creature? But to think that one serpent comes into the garden and with a couple words, the creature you've made in your image would betray you, would cut you down, would try to wipe you out, would choose your enemy to be his friend. Who did that? Well, we did that. You and me, through Father Adam. He was our representative, boys and girls. That's why the Adam we've never met, and one day we will meet in heaven. That's why his sin affects us. And if you're hoping to run to Adam in heaven and start punching him and chewing him out and all this mess, remember, Adam is you, and you are Adam is your father, and he's the representative God gave you. And therefore, you can bet that if you were in Adam's place, if you represented all of us, you would have done the same thing. Same thing. We know that decisions of parents affect children. We know that when our country makes deals with Iran, it is our deal right? Our representatives speak for us. So it was. Adam was appointed to, within this covenant, to be our representative, our head. And the decision that he made affects all of us. Romans 5, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. And so it is that God has visited death upon each one of us. He has visited the curse upon every one of us. We don't have to investigate our chromosomes or gene lines or whatever to find the marker for sin. God sees to it that the curse is visited on each of us. We're each conceived with sin. Not conceived in sin, as some have misread that to think that sexuality is the cause of sin. That's not the problem. The problem is that we've all become guilty before God and therefore are visited with corruption. Doctors may want to do screenings for the baby in the womb and to try to discover if the child is healthy or sick, and yet whatever we decide to do with regard to medical care, we know this much, our child is sick. In the womb, very sick. Child has original sin, has a heart condition. And so the children come out of the womb, as each of us did, not needing to be taught how to sin. I mean, you might think that sometimes when third or fourth child begins to do the things that the older children are doing, speaking in the same ways and learning maybe some bad things from them. But it was already with the firstborn child, wasn't it, that they knew how to say no, tell you what they didn't want to do, and scream in defiant ways. You don't have to teach anyone how to sin. The poison is in the veins. It's in the heart. And the fact now that we were made in God's glorious image doesn't somehow mitigate the depravity of our sin. It elevates it. It intensifies it. Was it R.C. Sproul who pointed out we didn't fall off a stepladder, we jumped off a skyscraper? The height to which we were made doesn't make now the fall less severe, but more severe. For an image bearer of God to defy God, to sin against God, this isn't just a slight mark on his heart. This is the grossest of depravity. This is the lowest sinking. As John Murray writes, if we think of depravity as enmity against God, the more aggravated must be that enmity when it is man in the image of God who vents it. And the more total must be that depravity when a being of such character is the subject of it. How severe. What a horrible thing we've done. And we have hit the ground to be demolished. So now we're not innocent, walking around in innocent amnesia. We are rebellious. And everything's turned upside down. We would use God instead of serving God and loving God. We would hate God rather than adoring him. And all this creation that we had been placed to rule over and to reign over in the name of our Lord begins to reign over us. Food, the belly is our God. Our accomplishments require that we come and worship and bow down at least once a week. Kitchen gadgets require our adoration. Our tools and our cars, they want us to sing their praises. Pets walk around their masters at the end of their leash. And on it goes. We become slaves. And we're responsible for it all. God created us perfect, good, in his own image. And we ruined everything. What's the answer to all of this? Well, finally, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Is it really that bad? Aren't you overestimating the damage that's been done? Aren't you just out to get a high price on the car repair, a little overestimation on the damage. Well, no. No, it's really that bad. Worse than we even know. And no amount of self-help books or good advice are going to repair this. No amount of human exertion or human wisdom is going to restore what has been broken. There's but one answer: to be born again, to be recreated by the Spirit of God. What mercy of God that when his covenant partner so treacherously disobey God, what does he do? He comes to the garden not only to rebuke, to curse, but he comes to the garden to proclaim the first message of the gospel. The Savior to crush the head of the serpent, a son to bring redemption. And this Spirit that we speak of here in Lord's Day 3 is the Spirit of the Christ, the serpent crusher. That he has purchased for us this Holy Spirit. He's purchased for us a new heart. He's purchased for us regeneration. To be brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, to begin to breathe again. And there's no way back to the image of God but through him. We live in a world of amnesia where all kinds of cures are being set forward. People wake up in hospitals all over. They don't know where they came from or how they got in this condition or even what's wrong with them. And doctors are diagnosing what's wrong and they're prescribing cures and they're saying, we're going to fix you up and you're going to be okay. Because they don't understand the height from which we've fallen. If they knew that their patient had just jumped off a skyscraper, they would have to shake their head and say, there's no hope. There's nothing I can do for you. The Bible tells us it's true. I testify and say this in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They become callous, giving themselves up to sensuality. But, there's that great word again, but that is not the way you learn Christ. You were taught by Christ. You were taught in Christ. You've been united to Christ to put off the old self and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self. The new self is Christ Jesus. He is the second Adam. He's the new man. He is the image bearer of God. Having died for our sins and lifted to the heights above to purchase for us the grace to be recreated after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What would you do with a creature made in the image, if you are God, perfect and holy, who treacherously betrays you, tries to wipe you out, take over your world? Would you send your son to die for them? And would you come to their depraved hearts that hate you and change them to love you again? This is the wonder of our God and the wonder of his gospel. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Christ, you may not take for granted your new heart. It is not your creation. It is not the product of your hard work. It's the gift of your loving covenant Lord, who has stooped down in mercy, who has died for your sin, and who has sent forth his Spirit to raise your dead heart from the dead, to turn your heart full of hatred to a heart of love, to take your messed up body and soul and put them back, refashioning them for his service, his meaningful service again. That's the good news. Praise be to God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do stand amazed at what you have made and what we destroyed. And all the more amazed, O God, that you'd be pleased to do it over and to fix what we on purpose wrecked. O God, the cost of this is supreme, in the blood of your own Son. The love of this is incomprehensible. We cannot grasp it. And the wonder of this, O Lord, has yet to be seen when the sons of God are revealed. Bring us to that great day, we pray. And help us, O Lord, in this world of amnesia to speak the truth and grant living faith that many would believe it. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.